And so I had a little illustration for them, as well as some little coloring pages. And I hate it when I don't have little kids and my little illustration is going to go to waste. So I already warned our three teenagers that happen to be here today that they are going to come up and help me, but they're not going to act like little kids, okay? The illustration will work well for them too. So you three, come on up here, and on your way, do a little Easter egg hunt for yourself. Grab one of these. You can rattle it around and decide which one you want, because you're going to get to keep whatever's inside if you want to. Now, you can decide all that. That's the one you want? Okay, all right. Come on up here. Everybody stand right up here. All right, so you guys go on an Easter egg hunt, I take it? Not anymore, but when you were a kid, right? And it was always exciting to go after, because more than likely you guys only ever did the plastic eggs, right?
Yeah.
When a lot of us were growing up, it was real eggs. Hard-boiled, that was what we were looking for. Right? Right, everybody? And the prize was you got to eat it afterwards, as long as it hadn't been out there a really long time. So anyway, for you guys, what's in yours? What's in yours? Oh, so you got some money, and so you rattled it around, and you figured that, oh, cool, that's what I want. But what'd you end up with? Money. Well, you ended up with quarters as well, because you rattled it, and you went, there's something interesting in there, right? Oh, you like the purple color? Okay. What'd you end up with? A rock. No. It's gauze. Well, you don't want that?
You'll probably need that.
Well, pick yourself a different one then. And what's in that one? Oh, it's a little bit of money. Okay, so you guys are satisfied with what you found, right? Well, if it had been just empty, though, no fun, right? It's like, it's a plastic egg with nothing inside. Now, how did you feel when you first opened this one up? It's like, why? Why did Thomas stick gauze inside of an egg? Well, that's the illustration. You see, the Christians of the Middle East, way, way back in time, they started thinking of eggs, real eggs, as kind of representative of the Easter story. Because, well, the shape kind of reminded them a little bit of maybe the tomb on the hillside with the rock in front of it. And also, of course, real eggs, if you don't hard-boil them, end up bringing new life into the world. And so they would color them. They would color them and decorate them. More often than not, the earliest Christians that did this, they colored them bright red. I couldn't find a bright red one, so I'm going to have to do this one here. And it was to remind them of the blood of the cross, to remind them that the tomb was empty. And that's why I had this one here, is because when you open it up, JJ, it wasn't just gauze. This is an empty burial shroud, because that's what they found on Sunday morning when they went to the tomb. They were expecting to see Jesus' body still wrapped up. But instead, they found the empty tomb, only the grave clothes. And what they found out later that day and the rest of the next week or two is he was bringing them new life. So thank you very much for you guys coming up here. You can take off and... Yeah, you enjoy the money, spend it all in one place, because I'm sure a buck's going to only go that far. Oh, what's the last one? Well, since you asked, I'm going to let you open it up, and you get to keep what's inside. That was the $2 one, so. All right. I want the rest of you to open up to Luke chapter number 24. Because I want to talk to you this morning about the unexpected gospel story that happened on this day. Because you see, the things that already happened by this time on that morning were shocking, to say the least. The ladies went to the tomb not to greet the resurrected Lord, but to finish the burial procedures. And the thing that was on their mind as they came around that last little turn into the garden was, oh no, we forgot about the stone. It's huge. How are we going to move it back? They didn't know that there was a Roman guard there earlier before it got run off by an angel. But when they came around that turn, they saw the tomb opened up, the stone rolled off to the side. And they ran up there, and they looked inside, and all they saw were the empty grave clothes, just laying there, flat. Mary Magdalene immediately assumed the body's been stolen. She ran off to tell to the apostles what had happened, what she presumed had happened. While the other ladies, they stuck around, and they got to meet a couple of angels. And the angels said those very famous words that I've got up on the screen, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." And they were given the first gospel instructions. You need to go and tell this to his disciples, that he is risen from the dead, just like he said he would. Now, they were a little hesitant on the way because they weren't expecting this good news. And so Jesus actually meets with them and tells them, "I am alive, and I need you to go and tell my apostles I am alive. I resurrected, just like I said. They need to go and meet me in Galilee like I told them ahead of time." And so the ladies head off to do that. Now, Mary Magdalene has already arrived, and she told about the empty grave and her presumption that the body was stolen. And Peter and John, they run off. They head off to the tomb to check for themselves, and guess what they find? Exactly what they'd been told. The grave was open. The body was missing. The grave clothes were there. But there is no Jesus. And there is no angels that these two gentlemen get to meet. Now, John acknowledges in his gospel that that's when he started to believe, was when he saw those grave clothes with the little face cloth off by itself. But when they went back, they were still in disbelief. Even though the ladies had told them about their experience, told them the gospel, "We heard from angels, we saw the empty tomb, we saw Jesus himself alive again, and he told us to come and tell you to meet him where he told you to meet him." And ladies, I apologize for all of us of the masculine gender. We are bad sometimes about wanting to see it for ourselves. We're like the Thomas story, you know? Unless I see it for myself and know it for me, I'm not going to believe you. And that's exactly what these guys did to the ladies. There were two gentlemen that were with them that morning that once they'd heard all of this that we've just talked about, they figured, why stick around? We're heading home. Everything's just lost. And so Luke records their story in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." It's just north of Jerusalem, a couple hours walk. "They were conversing with each other about these things which had taken place, and it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them." Nothing unusual about any of that up to this point, because people did travel in groups as they walked along these roads. Sometimes total strangers would just join you and you'd have a good conversation. But verse 16 says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, I have to tell you, I wonder whether or not Jesus looked differently in his resurrection body than he had in his previous body. Because we know in the opening chapter of Revelation chapter number 1, he appears with this very white hair and very white beard. And I wonder if that's exactly what he looked like in his resurrection body. But they weren't expecting to meet Jesus, so they didn't see Jesus. And so it says, "He said to them," what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? So he asked the question, "What are you talking about?" And they stopped, they stood still, and they looked very sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" So he can't believe it, that somebody that's been in Jerusalem in the last few days missed the sun going dark and the earth shaking and Jesus being crucified, all of that. Somehow he missed all of this? And he said to them, "What things?" And then they gave the gospel of their expectations. What they, as Jewish men, had grown up believing, religious Jewish men, believing that the Messiah was going to be involved in. Now, some of these things should sound familiar to us because we, as New Testament believers, we put a lot of this in connection with Jesus' second coming. That is, that the dead in Christ will be risen from the dead, the world is going to be brought back to its perfection. No more death, no more disease, no more accidents, none of the bad stuff. We're back into Eden. And there will be no more unrighteousness because the King will be the righteous one. And so they said this, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." See, that was their expectation, that Jesus was the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter number 18. The one who would bring words of life. They believed that he was going to be the Son of Man and the King of Kings. They believed all of that about Jesus. But they were expecting it then, and it didn't happen. Verse 20, "How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." See, that's their faith. That was their gospel. That was their good news that they'd lived their entire life for. All of the prophecies was pointing toward their time being when the Messiah would arrive. But they did not understand the full story. As one group of people said to Jesus, when he was kind of hinting at this idea that the Messiah was going to have to die, they said, "But we thought from the scripture that when the Son of Man comes, he'll remain forever." Yes, he will. When he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But before any of that can happen, Jesus Christ had to come as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He had to come as the humble Son of Man who would lay down his life for his fellow man and woman. He had to be God made flesh, who laid down his life voluntarily so that he could take it back up again. But they didn't know that. Now they should have, because Jesus had told them repeatedly in the last few weeks, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be tried and found guilty. I am going to be handed over to sinners, and I will be crucified." But so often when he gave that message, he said, "And on the third day I will rise again. Meet me in Galilee." But they couldn't get their heads wrapped around the first part of that story. So they blew off the last part of it. And so here they are on the day of the predicted resurrection, completely broken in spirit, lost, because the gospel they were expecting did not happen. The last thing that they say is this, "Indeed, besides all this, this is the third day now since that day on these things that happened. And some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body, and they came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see." The gospel had been preached to them, the true gospel. Jesus is alive, just like he said. He's not dead any longer. He wants you to go and meet him where he told you to meet him. But these men, who would later be responsible for preaching the gospel to the known world of their day, making sure that the gospel message got written down so that it could be preached to every generation right up into our own time period. These men did not believe the gospel because it wasn't the gospel they were expecting. And so Jesus has to fix that. And how does he fix it? The same way all of us are supposed to fix it for people that don't know the true gospel. He said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Jesus had Bible study. He probably had an hour or more left on this trip. That's probably not even near enough time. I guarantee you, it's not near enough time to go through all of the passages in the Old Testament that tell the gospel story in a veiled form. From the very beginning, when the serpent was told that your head will be trodden upon by the seed of the woman. Oh yeah, you'll nip at his heel, but he'll take you out. That's the very first one in Genesis chapter 3. But there are others like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, both which describe the death of Jesus in great detail 1,000 years and more before it ever happened. But with the promise of life coming out of that. And there's plenty of other passages all over the Old Testament, plus Jesus' own words in the New Testament. Like, the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, so that everyone that looks upon him can be saved. Jesus told some Greeks just a few days before his death. He said, "Unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, new growth can't come. New life can't arise." Speaking of his own death that would bring life to all those that would put their faith in his death and resurrection. So Jesus had his Bible study, and these men just soaked all that up. And it says that they approached the village, and they were going, and he acted as if though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's getting toward evening. The day's now nearly over." And he went in to stay with him. So it, like I said, took a couple of hours for them to make this walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's probably mid-afternoon. Supper's going to be cooked up pretty soon. And so they invite him to stay. And he does. And because he's clearly a rabbi, that's what they have to assume. He's clearly a man of the Word of God. They do what a lot of preachers have happen when they go to visit a meal. And that is, "Would you please pray over the meal for us?" Verse 20. "It came about that when he'd reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, would you let me use my imagination for a bit? I've imagined this so many times. Here is this man that they don't recognize, and he's been walking with them and talking to them about the scripture, and they've been wondering about that. How could this man know all of this stuff and not be aware of what just happened with the death of the Messiah and how he's gone now? And they asked him to pray over the meal, and he did exactly what was the custom of that day. He took the bread and he lifted it above his head and thanked God for it. And when he did that, his sleeves would have gone down from his wrists, and this is what they would have seen: the marks of crucifixion. and instantly he was gone. He didn't walk out the door. He just disappeared. And what do? It says here that they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while we were... He was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they arose and that very hour returned to Jerusalem. Now, I am guessing it did not take them 2 hours to get back. I'm guessing they're doing that jog, walk fast, jog some more, walk fast, jog to get back there as quickly as they can. Because they've got the story to tell. They've got the gospel. And they don't even get a chance to tell their part yet. It says, they found together the 11 and those that were with them, and they were saying, the Lord's really risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. So Peter's had a visit from Jesus by this time as well. Maybe James, the half-brother of Jesus, has had his resurrection appearance by this time. But these two men who were not expecting the gospel that they got came back to hear the gospel they needed, and they shared the gospel as well. Because it says here that they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And so everybody's talking to one another. Everybody's excited. The women are probably going, we told you so. Why didn't you listen to us in the first place, right? And then the really unexpected thing happens. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. He didn't come through the door. He didn't knock on the door. Boom! He was just there in the room. The other gospel said that first thing out of his mouth was shalom, peace. Here it says they were startled and frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Even though they've heard the gospel several times now from people that have touched him and talked to him, eaten with him, they're still thinking, oh no, this guy is dead. How could he be here in our presence except in some sort of spirit phantasmal form? And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus' resurrection was not a mass hysterical event. He was really there in fleshly form. It was a resurrection into this permanent body of his that we'll all see. And he offered them to actually physically touch the wound marks in his hands, in his feet, even the one in his side if they wanted to. I am not a fake. I am not a fraud. I'm the real thing. Quit being disbelievers and believe. And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, well, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. I had a Bible college professor. His imagination was great on this one because he was like, even with all of this going on, they still didn't believe. So Jesus did the only thing he could think of for them, and that was prove I'm alive because dead people don't eat. You got some dried fish? Let me have it. Watch. Right? Because these guys were not expecting this gospel. They were expecting a different gospel, which didn't happen the way that they were expecting. But this is the gospel that had always been planned. He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What does he do? He has another Bible study. And this time, it's a repeat of the last time. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. He goes through several of the passages of Scripture again, which they would have known. The guys from Emmaus, it's the second time through for this lesson, but they're soaking it up. And then he tells them, this is the gospel that's always been planned. Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is the gospel that was delivered to us. It's of the most importance. It's the first primary importance for anybody that's a believer. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried because he really was dead. And that he rose bodily from the grave on the third day according to those same Scriptures. And that he was seen bodily alive by many witnesses, these guys in particular, including Paul himself a couple of years later. And that from that gospel, after Jesus had ascended on high and sent his Holy Spirit to start the work on the New Testament church, the New Testament documents, that those gentlemen here and the ladies that first preached it needed to share the gospel with everyone. If you will repent, Jesus' death can take away your sin. If you will embrace the name that is above all names, new life will come into you from His Holy Spirit. And if you will take as your Lord the one who was dead and then became alive again and will live forever, if you will embrace Him as your King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the next time He comes back to finish this story, you will live forever in His presence too, in a brand new body, in a brand new world, in a brand new relationship that God always wanted you to have in the first place. That's the unexpected gospel on this first day. But it is the gospel that God expects us to share with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great news that even before the foundation of this world, you in your foreknowledge knew that we would need a Savior. And so you'd already made plans for the gospel, for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of year where we in the church have a little bit more opportunity maybe to share this good news with people. And we pray that you would help open the hearts and the minds of those that need it the most right now. And let all of us be ready at a moment's notice to share this gospel with those around us that are looking for salvation. Thank you that Jesus is risen, that he has risen indeed. Help us to have a great rest of this holiday. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.